أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم sends Abdullah bin Rawaha and Zayd bin Haritha to deliver the news to the people of Medina. Abdullah bin Rawaha goes to Awali, the upper areas of Medina, and he delivers the news to each house of Al-Ansar, while Zayd bin Haritha goes to the center of Medina to deliver the news. Now Zayd ibn Haritha was riding on the camel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he came in delivering the news and saying that Utbah bin Rabi'ah was killed, Shaybah bin Rabi'ah was killed, Ibn al-Hajjaj were killed, Abu Jahl was killed, and he was mentioning the famous names of the people of Quraysh who were killed, the Munafiqeen and the Yahud said, "This man doesn't know what he's talking about, he's confused. And he has run away from the battlefield, and Muhammad himself was killed, and the evidence is that Zayd is riding his camel." And they went around spreading this news. So Usama said, "I went to my father Zayd," because Usama was left behind. He stayed in Medina to care for Ruqayya. Usama and Uthman stayed behind to care for Ruqayya, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Usama said, "I went to my father and said, 'Oh father, is the news that you're delivering true?' He said, 'Yes, my son, it is true.'" People were going to Abdullah bin Rawaha and saying, "Is that news true?" He would say, "Yes, the news is true, and tomorrow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to bring the captives." It was so difficult for people to believe what happened. A force of little over 300 defeats 1,000 and then kills the most famous names of Quraysh. All of them are dead. Utbah, Shaybah, Al-Walid, Abu Jahl, Nabih and Munabbah, Ibn al-Hajjaj and others. All of them were killed on that day. And then other leaders such as Suhail ibn Amr are captured, taken as prisoners. So it was too good to be true. But the next day, Rasulullah ﷺ does come in with the prisoners and the victory of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the prisoners were placed in a certain location, and Sauda, the wife of Rasulullah ﷺ, when she saw Suhail bin Amr with his hands tied to his neck, and this was one of the noble men of Quraysh, she said, "Why didn't you die as noble men? Why did you allow yourselves to be humiliated and to be in this state? Why didn't you die as noble men? أَفَلَا مِتُّمْ كِرَامًا?" Rasulullah ﷺ overlooked that statement and said, "أَعَلَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولِهِ تُحَرَّضِينَ?" Are you asking them to fight Allah and His Messenger? Because in effect what she was saying is, why didn't you fight rather than be held captive the way you are? And when she's saying, why didn't you fight, who would he fight against? He would be fighting against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Sauda said, she apologized to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, when I saw him in that state, I couldn't but say such a statement." Her emotions overwhelmed her when she saw Suhail in that state. So it tells you that the leaders of Quraysh were humiliated because of their disbelief and kufr, and the way they dealt with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of them were killed, and then you have the people like Suhail ibn Amr are tied in ropes. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped at Al-Rawha to receive congratulations from all of the people that were coming to visit him. And when the people were coming to congratulate him, one of the Ansar said, "What are you congratulating us for? We have only met old, bald men like camels awaiting slaughter, and we slaughtered them." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Hey, my cousin, don't say that. These are the chiefs." This Ansari was saying it was so easy. Those people whom we faced are old men who don't know how to fight. It was Allah who helped you through the angels. Otherwise, we couldn't have defeated such an army. So these are strong men. It was a strong opponent. But Allah Azza wa Jalla assisted us and helped us. The news was delivered to Mecca by a man called Al-Haythuman Al-Khuza'i. Al-Haythuman Al-Khuza'i rushes into Mecca and says, "Abu al-Hakam was killed, Utbah was killed, Shaybah was killed, Al-Walid was killed," and he's going down the list. "And Umayyah was killed." Safwan ibn Umayyah was listening, and he said, "This man has lost his mind. Ask him about me to make sure that he isn't crazy." So they asked him, "What about Safwan? What happened to him?" He said, "Safwan is sitting right there, and I have seen the death of his father and his brother with my own eyes."
And for the people of Mecca, it was too bad to be true. How could Abu Jahl be killed and Umayyah be killed and Utbah be killed? It's impossible. But surely the news was sinking in. Abu Lahab was one of those who stayed behind, but he sent somebody in his place to fight. Rafa says that I was a servant of Al-Abbas, and our household was Muslim, me and Al-Abbas and Umm al-Fadl. Umm al-Fadl is the wife of Al-Abbas. We were Muslim. And I used to make arrows. So I was sitting in the pavilion around Al-Kaaba, sharpening arrows, while Abu Lahab was sitting with his back towards me, when one of the fighters from Quraysh approached. So Abu Lahab said, come and tell us the news of what happened. So the man came and he said, as soon as the fighting started, we handed them over ourselves to be killed and to be taken as captives. But I don't blame them for it, because we were facing men in white clothes on horses between the heavens and earth, and nothing can stop them. So he was saying that it is true that we were defeated by the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we don't give credit to them. It was some other people wearing white who defeated us, and nothing could stop that force. When Rafa heard that, he said, in the name of Allah, those are the angels. Abu Jahl turned around and punched him in the face. Such a blow. Rafa said, so I started fighting back, but Abu Lahab was stronger than me and I was a weak man. So he was sitting over me and beating me hard when Umm al-Fadl came with a rod and she hit Abu Lahab on the head and told him, you are taking advantage that his master is not around. And then Abu Lahab left. Rafa says that Abu Lahab was afflicted by a disease after that and died a week later. And he said this particular disease would terrify the people of Quraysh. And if somebody is inflicted with that disease, they wouldn't want to go next to him. So Abu Lahab died and remained in his house for 3 days until his body was decomposing. And nobody wants to bury him. So the people of Quraysh went to his two sons and said, I mean, shame on you. Your father, his body is decomposing and you don't want to bury him. They said, well, we're afraid of that disease. So they ended up, what they did is, they ended up dragging him and placing him next to a wall. They didn't even dig a grave for him. They placed him next to a wall, and then they threw stones over him to cover his body. This is the humiliation that he suffered even in his death. The people of Quraysh, in order not to have the Muslims rejoice at their misfortune, prevented anyone from crying publicly for the dead. So there was no wailing allowed. Also, they refused to allow anybody to investigate the issue of ransoming the prisoners, so that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not raise the price of ransom. Ibn Kathir, he says about this, he said, I observe that Allah's forcing them to forego mourning for their dead was part of the totality of his punishment of those of them that remained alive at that time. For weeping for the dead contributes to the recovery of the grieving heart. So this prevention of mourning was in fact more of a torment for the people of Quraysh, the ones who are living. And then he says, Ibn Ishaq stated, Al-Aswad ibn al-Muttalib was afflicted with the loss of three of his sons. This was an old man, he was already blind, and he lost three of his sons. And he wasn't allowed to mourn their deaths. So one night he hears a woman weeping. So he said, go and see if mourning has become permissible. Are Quraysh now bewailing their dead? Perhaps I will now be able to lament the loss of Abu Hakim, his eldest son, for I am in great pain. So they went to find out why the woman was crying. They found out she's crying because she lost a camel. So he says these lines of poetry. He said, is she weeping because of a camel of hers has gone astray, and so insomnia keeps her from sleeping? Do not weep over a young camel, but over Badr that ruined all hopes. Over Badr and the elite of the Banu Husays and Makhzum and the tribe of Abu al-Walid. And weep if you weep at all for Abu Aqil and for Harith, the Lion of Lions. Weep for them all and do not hold back, for there is none the like of Abu Hakima. After them it is other men who rule, and had it not been for Badr, they would not have come to lead. So this poor old man wasn't even allowed to mourn the loss of his three sons. Why? So that the news wouldn't reach to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the kuffar of Quraysh are suffering because of their debt. They wanted to show they don't care about it. And they wanted to show that they don't care about the ransom of the captives. Surah Al-Anfal was revealed after the Ghazwa of Badr. Ubadah ibn Samak says about the first verses of Surah Al-Anfal, they were revealed about us, the Muslims at Badr, when we disputed the issue of booty, وَسَاءَتْ فِيهِ أَخْلَاقُنَا, and we were disputing with one another about it. What happened was the Muslims were three groups. One group was protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second group was pursuing the enemy, and the third group were collecting the spoils of war. So the ones who collected the spoils of war said, these belong to us. The ones who protected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, we want our share because we are protecting Rasulullah. And the ones who were pursuing the enemy said, if it wasn't for us, you wouldn't have any spoils of war. So they disputed, and they were arguing. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Anfal, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, they ask you, O Muhammad, about the bounties of war. Say, the decision concerning bounties is for Allah and the Messenger. Therefore, all of the bounties of war were taken from them and given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It belongs to Allah and Rasulullah. All of it was taken away. And then Allah says, so fear Allah and amend that which is between you and obey Allah and His Messenger if you should be believers. So this ayah is teaching the mujahideen that they should have taqwa. You cannot fight fi sabilillah without taqwa. Number two, and amend that which is between you. And you have to have unity. For fighters fi sabilillah, they have to be one. And number three, and obey Allah and His Messenger. You have to have discipline. Fighters without discipline are not going to succeed. So they have to have discipline and obedience of the leader. So these are three essential qualities for al-mujahideen fi sabilillah: taqwa and unity and discipline and obedience of the leader. And then Allah Azza wa Jal gives the ruling regarding how the spoils of war are divided. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ إِن كُنتُمْ آمَنْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَى عَبْدِنَا يَوْمَ الْفُرْقَانِ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ.
And know that anything you obtain of war booty, indeed, for Allah is 1/5 of it, and for the Messenger, and for his near relatives, and the orphans, the needy, and the stranded traveler. If you have believed in Allah and in that which we sent down to our servant on the day of criterion, the day when the two armies met, and Allah over all things is competent. So the ruling regarding the spoils of war is as follows. They are divided into five portions, five equal portions. Four of those five portions are distributed among the fighters. So 80%, if we convert it to percentage, 80% of the spoils of war are split among the fighters. The foot soldier receives one share, and the horsemen receive 3 shares, the cavalry 3 shares each. The remaining 20% is then divided into 5 portions. So we're talking about 4% each. 4% goes to Allah, 4% goes to Rasulullah, 4% goes to the near relatives, 4% goes to the orphans, 4% goes to the poor, and 4% goes to the traveler. Now the portion that goes to Allah and the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is distributed in what is needed by the Muslims, such as masajid or paving roads or whatever. It is up to the Imam of the Muslims to distribute that. So these are the rulings regarding the distribution of the booty. Another issue dealt with in the ayat of Surah Al-Anfal, the prisoners of war. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has 70 prisoners of war. So he invites the Sahaba for Shura. And he hears various opinions. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu speaks. And his opinion was, O Messenger of Allah, these are our relatives, these are our tribe. Ask for ransom. This ransom will strengthen us, it will strengthen Islam, and maybe these people will become Muslim. So that was the opinion of Abu Bakr. He says, O Messenger of Allah, they are your people, your relatives, let them live, be lenient to them, perhaps Allah will forgive them. Umar ibn Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, they exiled you and called you a liar. Bring them close and strike their necks. This was the opinion of Umar. In another narration, it says, Abu Bakr said, O Messenger of Allah, these are your close relatives, your tribal brothers. I think you should accept ransom from them. What we receive from them will give us power against the unbelievers, and Allah might well give them guidance so that they become allied to us. Umar ibn Khattab said, I don't agree with Abu Bakr. I think you should hand over to me so-and-so, referring to one of his relatives, and I'll strike his neck. And you hand over Aqil to his brother Ali, so he can strike his neck. And you hand over to Hamza so-and-so, his brother, so he can strike his neck. That way Allah will know that we feel no leniency towards the mushrikeen. These men are their chieftains, their very leaders. And in another narration, Abdullah ibn Rawaha spoke, and he said, I suggest, O Messenger of Allah, you find a valley with many trees, make them enter it, and then set them on fire. You burn them in that valley. That was the opinion of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in, and then he came out, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah softens the hearts of men concerning him so that they become softer than soft. And Allah hardens the hearts of men so that they become harder than stone. You, Abu Bakr, are like Ibrahim, who said, whoever follows me is of me, and whoever disobeys me, then you are forgiving and merciful. You, Abu Bakr, are like Jesus, who said, if you punish them, they are your servants. If you forgive them, then you are the all-powerful and wise. So the analogy of Abu Bakr, he is similar to Ibrahim and Isa, who were lenient with their people. You, Umar, are like Nuh, who said, O Lord, do not leave on the earth any place for the unbelievers. Nuh made a dua to Allah Azza wa Jal to obliterate, to destroy all of the kuffar. And Umar, you are like Musa, who said, O Allah, destroy their wealth and make their hearts hard, for they will not believe until they see the painful punishment. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let none be exempt from either ransom or having their head smitten. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was inclined to adopt the opinion of Abu Bakr, and he was willing to accept ransom. One day, Umar ibn Khattab comes out and sees that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr were crying. So he said, actually the following day, Umar said, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam early in the morning. He was with Abu Bakr and they were weeping. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, tell me why you and your companion are weeping. If I find a reason to weep, I'll do so. If I don't, I'll pretend to weep at your weeping. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm weeping at how your companions proposed to me that I accept ransom. Your punishment for doing so was proposed to me, and it was closer than this tree. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal wasn't happy that the Muslims accepted ransom. Why? Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah 67 to 69, Surah Al-Anfal. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةَ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِيمَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ.
It is not for a prophet to have captives of war until he inflicts a massacre upon Allah's enemies in the land. You, i.e. some Muslims, desire the commodities of this world, but Allah desires for you the hereafter, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. If not for a decree from Allah that preceded, you would have been touched for what you took by great punishment. Two things in these ayat. Number one, Rasulullah ﷺ should have executed them all. That is what would have pleased Allah Azza wa Jal, to execute all of these prisoners. Why? Allah Azza wa Jal says, it is not for a prophet to have captives of war until he inflicts a slaughter upon Allah's enemies in the land. A newly forming state, Jama'ah, needs to show its strength in the beginning. And asking for ransom here is less of a strong opinion compared to the execution of all of those prisoners. However, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the following ayat that if it was not for a decree that proceeded from Allah, you would have been touched by punishment. Allah has made asking for ransom halal, and Allah has made ghanima halal. Therefore, what the Muslims did was allowed. Otherwise, they would have been punished. So I hope that this issue is clear. Mujahid and Al-Thawri say, were it not for a decree from Allah that came previously, that is in forgiving them, while the majority opinion, as Ibn Kathir states, is that it is the allowing of ghanima and ransom. So it is allowed. What Rasulullah ﷺ did was allowed. However, it would have been better if ransom was not accepted and these prisoners were executed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we mentioned, was employing the method of formal ranks in the battlefield rather than the method of the Arab warfare, which was to attack and withdraw in a not a very organized manner. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was straightening the lines as if he was straightening the lines for prayer. And he was holding an arrow in his hand. And he came up to one of the soldiers, Sawad bin Ghuzayyah, who was protruding a bit from the line. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pushes him back with the arrow. Sort of like with the arrow in his stomach, he pushes him back. So Sawad bin Ghuzayyah says, "Oh Rasulullah, you hurt me. I want to retaliate." Subhanallah, Sawad. This is right before the battle, and you say to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I want to retaliate just because he hurt you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was his response? You know, here one of his soldiers is saying that you hurt me, I want to retaliate. Now, it's your mistake, Sawad. Why weren't you standing straight in the line? But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exposed his stomach and said, "Go ahead and retaliate. If that's what you want, go ahead." Rasulullah ﷺ did not get angry. He didn't get upset. He didn't order his soldiers to take Sawad and court-martial him and throw him in jail, torture him, because he spoke in such a fashion to the leader of the army, disobeyed the direct military order. Rasulullah ﷺ exposed his stomach and told him, "Sawad, go ahead and retaliate. If I hurt you, go ahead and retaliate." So Suad ibn Ghuzayyah radiyallahu anhu hugs Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he kisses his stomach. That was his retaliation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Suad, ma hamalaka ala ma sana'at. Why did you do that? Suad ibn Ghuzayyah said, O Messenger of Allah, you can see what is about to happen. I wanted my last contact with you to be my skin touching yours. La ilaha illallah. Suad ibn Ghuzayyah is saying, O Messenger of Allah, you can see what is about to happen. I might die in a few moments, in a few hours. We're facing death right in front of us. I wanted the last thing in this dunya to be my skin touching yours. This is how they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Suad ibn Ghuzayyah, who was hurt by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accidentally, used this opportunity to kiss Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to hug him. They didn't see it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leading them to their death. They didn't see it that they're suffering all of this trouble because of him and because of his da'wah. They were willingly going ahead to face death for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and his servant and messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then makes dua for Suad, that may Allah Azza wa Jal bless him. It is this love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we want to learn from these series. How the Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood the meaning and the concept of loving Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What it meant to them. It wasn't just words on their tongues, poetry, singing his praise. Love for them meant that we'll put everything on the line for you. Everything, we'll lay it down for you, O Messenger of Allah. Our wealth, our money, our family, our children, everything is sacrificable when it comes to you. We're willing to give everything up. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us this love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the love of his message, the love of his sunnah, the love of his way. And not just to make us people who claim that they love him and pay it lip service. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us love his sharia. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in Quran, and this is something he granted the Sahaba, حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانَ وَزَيِّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. He made you love Iman and made it adored in your hearts. So for them, Iman was something that they loved. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, you're not going to taste the sweetness of Iman until one of three things. One of them is that you would dislike going back to kufr like you would dislike being thrown in fire. So you love Iman so much that you would rather be thrown in fire, to burn in fire, than to give it up. You love your Iman, you love your Islam so much. That is when you would really taste the sweetness of Iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he did his best in terms of preparation, in terms of arranging the army, in terms of choosing the location, in terms of making shura, when he exhausted all of the worldly means, what did he do next? The next thing he did is put his trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla and make dua. And dear brothers and sisters, this is what tawakkul means. It means that you do the best in terms of the worldly means. You exhaust them to the limit. And then after that, you throw the matter into the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. You leave it to Him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now, after he did his best, he went aside and he raised his hand and he started making dua. And he was so involved in that dua. And it took him so long. And he was saying, Oh Allah, I appeal to your pact and to your oath. If you wish it, you will not be worshipped ever again after this day. You know, because this is it. These are the Muslims. If they're killed, who will worship you? And he went on and on making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Abu Bakr was feeling sorry for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went to him and he said, he held him by the hand and said, That's enough, O Messenger of Allah. It's enough of asking your Lord. Now, the reason why Abu Bakr said that, Ibn Kathir, I'm quoting Ibn Kathir, he said, by saying these words, he was in effect asking, why are you so exhausting yourself? Allah has made you a promise of help. Abu Bakr, Allah bless him, was a tender-hearted man with great empathy and compassion for the Messenger of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then went outside of his portico, walking vigorously in his armor, speaking the verse, "The force will be defeated, they will retreat, the hour will come, and it will be most bitter."
سيهزم الجمع ويولون الدبر بل الساعة موعدهم والساعة أدهى وأمر.
So Allah Azza wa Jal has promised Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam victory after his long dua. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Anfal,
إذ تستغيثون ربكم فاستجاب لكم أني ممدكم بألف من الملائكة مردفين.
Remember when you asked help of your Lord and he answered you, "Indeed, I will reinforce you with 1,000 from the angels following one another." So this was the response that came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his dua. "I am sending you 1,000 angels." Now,
one angel would be enough. We know that Jibreel alayhi salam destroyed the people of Lut with the tip of his wing. So one angel is enough. Why 1,000? Well, the point here is to give comfort to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's not one angel or two angels. I mean, Allah Azza wa Jal with kun fayakun can destroy the entire army. But here Allah Azza wa Jal is giving tathbeet, is giving comfort to the Muslims and steadfastness. And Allah Azza wa Jal says,
فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى وَلِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ.
And you did not kill them, but it was Allah who killed them. And you threw not, O Muhammad, when you threw, but it was Allah who threw, that he might test the believers with a good test. Indeed, Allah is hearing and knowing. Now here, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ, you did not throw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. This could apply to any situation of war where a Muslim is fighting his enemy. However, the scholars of Tafsir mention a specific incident after which this ayah was revealed, and that is, they say that Rasulullah ﷺ held in his hand some dirt, sand or dirt, and he threw it towards the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal, and one particle of that sand flew into the face or the eye of every one of the disbelievers. And that is when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this verse, "And you threw not, O Muhammad, when you threw, but it was Allah who threw." Al-Aswad al-Makhzumi was an evil, bad-charactered man from the people of Quraysh. He made an oath. He said, "I'm going to reach to the wells and drink from them." And we already said that the wells now were under the control of the Muslims. So he marches forth to go towards the wells, and Hamza radiallahu anhu jumps forth and strikes his leg so it came off, and Al-Aswad fell on his back with his leg in the air, spurting blood towards the army of Quraysh. But he was so stubborn, he continued crawling in order to fulfill his oath and reach the wells. But Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib struck him again until he killed him. Now, whether this was the first person to die or it was the three men who came out for single combat, Allahu a'lam. Anyway, Utbah bin Rabi'ah and his son Al-Walid bin Utbah and his brother Shaybah, the three of them stood in front of their army and challenge the Muslims for single combat, dueling. Utbah and his brother Shaybah and Utbah's son Al-Walid. So the three men are now standing in front of the army of Quraysh and they're facing the Muslims and challenging them for single combat. Mubarazah, what is called mubarazah, dueling. Three young men from among Al-Ansar jumped forth. Auf and Mu'awwadh ibn Afra and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. And these were all three young men. When they approached Utbah, Utbah said, "Who are you? Introduce yourselves." So they introduced themselves. They said, "Worthy opponents. However, we want to meet our peers from among our own people." Utbah is saying to these men that we have no quarrel with you. You know, our problem is not with Al-Ansar. Our problem is not with Al-Aws and Khazraj. Our problem are with the men of Quraysh who followed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So send us our peers, people equivalent of our status. Now, Utbah bin Rabi'ah was one of the leaders of Quraysh. He was part of the nobility of Quraysh. And he comes out with his brother and his son. And subhanAllah, just remember that a while ago, it was Utbah who was calling the kuffar to go back. But Abu Jahl is the one who inspired them and fired up this army to fight. And he put Utbah, he cornered Utbah by accusing him of being a coward. So now Utbah is trying to prove that he's not a coward, and that he's not afraid of meeting the Muslims because his own son might end up being killed, his son Hudhayfa. And stubbornness ended up leading him to this situation that he was in. Now Al-Amawi, one of the scholars of Seerah, he says that Rasulullah ﷺ wasn't happy that three men from among Al-Ansar are the ones who responded to the challenge. Rasulullah ﷺ wanted his own relatives, his own family to go out. So when Utbah sent the men back, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Qum ya Hamza, qum ya Ubaidah, qum ya Ali. Oh Hamza, stand up. Oh Ubaidah, stand up. And oh Ali, stand up." Now Ubaidah here is Ubaidah bin Harith, the cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ. Ubaidah bin Harith bin Abdul Muttalib. So he's the direct cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ is asking these three men to go forth. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Al-Amawi says, wasn't happy because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see, this is the first time the Muslims and the Mushrikeen are standing face to face in battle. We had skirmishes before this, but this is the first time where they would face off each other in single combat. So by no means was this an insignificant event. This was a very significant event. This mubarazah is extremely significant. In fact, Ali ibn Abi Talib says, "I will be the first person who kneels before Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty, among the adversaries on Judgment Day." Ali ibn Abi Talib is saying that I will be the first one to kneel in front of Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment, when Allah will judge among al-mukhtasimeen, among the adversaries, among the people who disputed in this dunya. Because these three men from among al-mushrikeen and their equivalent from among al-muslimeen are not facing off and fighting over land. They're not fighting over wealth. They're not fighting over power or dominance. They are fighting over their Lord. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed in Surah Al-Hajj, هَذَانِ خَصْمَانِ اخْتَصَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ. These are two adversaries who have disputed over their Lord. And the scholars of Tafsir say that this ayah is talking about the mubarazah, the dueling that happened on the day of Badr. So Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hamza and Ubaidah, they rush ahead to face off with Utbah, Shaybah, and Al-Walid. Ubaidah was the eldest among them. He was the senior, so he faced off with Utbah, since Utbah was the oldest from among the three mushrikeen. And Ali stood in front of Al-Walid, and these were the two youngest, and then Hamza in front of Shaybah. And they started battle. And dust was just erupting from beneath their feet. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Hamza immediately killed their opponents. But Utbah and Ubaidah both exchanged blows and both of them fell down, but they were incapable of carrying on the fight. However, they were not dead. Each one of them hurt the other one with a blow, but they couldn't carry on the fight, and at the same time, they were both still alive. Ali and Hamza then attacked Utbah and killed him, and Ali says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reprimand us for that, meaning that it was an acceptable thing to do in a duel. And then they carried Ubaidah back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the first mubarazah in Islam, and therefore Ali ibn Abi Talib will be the first to kneel in front of Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment, when Allah Azza wa Jal will judge among the people who dispute. And this could also apply to Hamza and Ubaidah. They carried back Ubaidah bin Harith, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam honored him by placing his head on the thigh of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Talib, the uncle of Rasulullah, would say, "We will serve the Messenger of Allah until we are laid out before him, uncaring even of our sons and our wives." Abu Talib was saying that we will serve Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we will lay before him our sons and our wives and our lives for him. Ubaidah bin Harith radiallahu anhu said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was laying on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his lap, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, if Abu Talib could only see me, he would know that it was to me his words applied. We will serve him until we are laid out before him, uncaring even of our sons and our wives." And this was narrated by a Shafi'i. Abu Ubaidah was saying that his words really apply to me. "O Messenger of Allah, I've laid my life down for you." And then he passed away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ashhadu annaka shaheed." I testify that you are a shaheed. The ayat from Surah Al-Hajj that were revealed about the dueling, Allah Azza wa Jal says,
هَذَانِ خَصْمَانِ اخْتَصَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا قُطِّعَتْ لَهُمْ ثِيَابٌ مِّن نَارٍ يُصَبُّ مِنْ فَوْقِ رُؤُوسِهِمُ الْحَمِيمِ يُصْهَرُ بِهِ مَا فِي بُطُونِهِمْ وَالْجُلُودِ وَلَهُمْ مَقَامِعُ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ غَمٍّ أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدْخِلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ يُحَلَّوْنَ فِيهَا مِنْ أَسَاوِرَ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَلُؤْلُؤًا وَلِبَاسُهُمْ فِيهَا حَرِيرٌ وَهُدُوا إِلَى الطَّيِّبِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَهُدُوا إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْحَمِيدِ.
These are two adversaries who have disputed over their Lord. But those who disbelieved will have cut out for them garments of fire. Poured upon their heads will be scalding water, by which is melted that within their bellies and their skins. And for striking them are maces of iron. Every time they want to get out of it from anguish, they will be returned to it. And it will be said, "Take the punishment of the burning fire." Indeed, Allah will admit those who believe and do righteous deeds to gardens beneath which rivers flow. They will be adorned therein with bracelets of gold and pearl, and their garments therein will be silk. And they had been guided in worldly life to good speech, and they were guided to the path of the praiseworthy. Again, these ayat revealed talking about the single combat. Allahu Akbar. The three Muslims defeated the three mushrikeen in single combat. And that is when the people of Quraysh were enraged and they started advancing towards the Muslims. So Rasulullah ﷺ gave his army instructions. If they close in on you, then shoot at them. Don't just start firing your arrows haphazardly in a confused state. Stay calm, control yourself. And when they close in on you, then start shooting them. And then he said, and preserve your arrows. And another narration, and gather them. See, because they were low on ammo. So Rasulullah ﷺ was telling them, preserve your arrows. Don't just fire in every direction in a terrified state. Wait until they come close and then start shooting them. This narration is in Bukhari. In another narration, Abu Dawud, Rasulullah ﷺ says, and do not draw out your swords until they are near to you. So continue firing arrows, and then when it's almost hand-to-hand combat, that is when you draw out your swords. Subhanallah, when the battle started, the mushrikeen started seeing the Muslims as double their number. You remember we said that before battle started, the mushrikeen would see the Muslims as being less than they really are, so they were seeing them as less than 300. Now when battle started, suddenly the numbers change. The perception of the size of the Muslim army changes. So the mushrikeen, who are 1,000, see the Muslims as being 2,000 when they were only 317 or 19. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Quran,
قَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ آيَةٌ فِي فِئَتَيْنِ الْتَقَتَا فِئَةٌ تُقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَأُخْرَى كَافِرَةٌ يَرَوْنَهُمْ مِثْلَيْهِمْ رَأْيَ الْعَيْنِ وَاللَّهُ يُؤَيِّدُ بِنَصْرِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِأُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ.
Already there has been for you a sign in the two armies which met, one fighting in the cause of Allah and another of disbelievers. They saw them to be twice their own number by their eyesight, but Allah supports with His victory whom He wills. Indeed, in that is a lesson for those of vision. So in the beginning they see them as less than their own number, so that they would be careless and they would be willing to fight. However, when fighting does actually start, they would see them as double their number, so that this will destroy their morale. And the Muslims had a battle cry, a war cry, and that was Ahad, 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 one, 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 one. That was their war cry. And this was something that the Muslims would employ in their battles. They would have a fixed war cry that they would keep on repeating. Haritha radiallahu anhu, one of al-Ansar, was shot by a stray arrow. So he was killed by friendly fire. When the battle was over and his mother met with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, tell me whether Haritha is in paradise so that I'll be happy, or if he's not, then I'll cry for him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, have you gone crazy? There are plenty of gardens in paradise, and your son has earned the very highest of them. Your son is in the highest level of Jannah, because Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared exclusively for the Mujahideen 100 levels on top of Al-Jannah, and Haritha is in the highest one. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّهُ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَلَنْ يَكْفِيَكُمْ أَنْ يُمِدَّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ بَلَى إِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَيَأْتُوكُم مِّن فَوْرِهِمْ هَذَا يُمْدِدْكُمْ رَبُّكُم بِخَمْسَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ.
And already had Allah given you victory at the Battle of Badr while you were weak, meaning few in number, then fear Allah, perhaps you will be grateful. Remember when you said to the believers, is it not sufficient for you that your Lord should reinforce you with 3,000 angels sent down? Previously we said it was 1,000. So that was the minimum number Allah Azza wa Jal could have sent to them. But then the number could be 3,000 or it could be more, like 5,000. And then Allah says, yes, if you remain patient and conscious of Allah and they, the enemy, come upon you attacking in rage, your Lord will reinforce you with 5,000 angels having marks of distinction. And Allah made it not except as a sign of good tidings for you and to reassure your hearts thereby. And victory is not except from Allah, meaning you don't really need the angels. This was a sign of good tidings for you and to reassure your hearts. And victory is not except from Allah, the Exalted in Might, the Wise. So in what form did the angels participate in this battle? Jibreel himself joined in. Rasulullah ﷺ says, I saw Jibreel taking his horse by the reins and leading it. And all of the angels were wearing white turbans except Jibreel. He was wearing a yellow one to distinguish him. He was the leader of the army of angels on that day. In Sahih Muslim, it says, while one of the Muslim warriors was vigorously pursuing one of the unbelievers ahead of him, he heard above him the noise of a whip striking and a rider's voice saying, giddy up Hayzum, aqdim Hayzum. When the Muslim warrior looked at the polytheist in front of him, he found him prostrate on the ground. Examining him more closely, he found that the man's nose has been smashed and his face split apart by a blow from a whip, all having turned black in color. So this was a whip of fire. The warrior, an Ansari, went and told this to the Messenger of Allah, who said, you speak true. That was help from the third heaven. So this was an angel riding on a horse called Hayzum. And he was saying, giddy up Hayzum, aqdim, aqdim Hayzum. Ibn Ishaq narrates another story. He said, a Ghafari man said, I and a cousin of mine were present at Badr, though we were still polytheists then. So these were two young men who were mushrikeen, and they were there just to watch the battle. They wanted to see who would win. They had no quarrel with either side. They had nothing to do with the battle. They just went there as spectators. We were up on a mountain waiting for the battle to take place and to see who would win, when a cloud approached. When it drew near the mountain, we heard the sound of horses galloping and a voice saying, aqdim Hayzum, giddy up Hayzum. My companion suffered a heart attack and died on the spot, while I almost expired but later recovered. So this was quite a shock for these two men. One of them had a heart attack. Al-Mazini says that while I was pursuing one of the mushrikeen in front of me, suddenly his head flew off. So I realized that he was killed by someone other than me. And they could distinguish the casualties caused by the angels compared to those caused by the believers. Anas ibn Malik said, our men could differentiate the ones the angels had killed from those they had struck by the blow, having occurred above their necks and by their fingertips, looking as if they had been burned by a branding iron. So the deaths that were caused by the angels, you can know that these were caused by the angels, first of all, because it was a clean cut, and then because it was black, it was burned, as if it was a branding iron that was striking them. Not only did the angels kill, but they also captured prisoners of war. Al-Abbas says, O Messenger of Allah, when one of Al-Ansar was dragging Al-Abbas, and he's saying that he captured him, Al-Abbas said, O Messenger of Allah, this is not the man who captured me. A bald, fine-looking man on a piebald horse, who whom I had not seen with your men was he who took me prisoner. So the Ansari said, no, it was I who captured him, O Messenger of Allah. And then Rasulullah said, keep quiet. Allah gave you help of a noble angel. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, the only battle in which the angels participated was at Badr. At the other battles, they constituted auxiliaries and reinforcements that did not actually fight. The death toll, 70 mushrikeen were killed and 70 were taken prisoners of war. Among the Muslims, no prisoners of war whatsoever, and there were 14 deaths. 6 from among Al-Muhajirun, 6 from among Al-Khazraj, and 2 from among Al-Aws. Some scenes from the battlefield. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, radiallahu anhu, said he was flanked by 2 young men in the rank, in the line, in the battle. He was flanked by 2 young men. Now, as soldiers know, you want to have good soldiers on your right and your left. You want to have good fighting companions by your side. Abdurrahman ibn Auf wasn't happy that he has these 2 kids next to him. Abdurrahman was a mature man, and he had these young men next to him, so he preferred to have someone else flanking him. And then he said, the one to my right, he whispered to me and said, oh uncle, show me which one is Abu Jahl. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, oh my son, what do you want with Abu Jahl? This young man said, I swore to Allah that if I saw him, I would kill him or die in front of him. Either I kill him or I die right there. So now Abdurrahman ibn Auf is starting to change his mind about who's flanking him. You know, don't base your opinion based on the looks. Don't make a judgment based on the looks. This man right next to you wants to kill Abu Jahl, the leader of the army of al-Mushrikeen. And then he points out Abu Jahl to this young man to his right. Now the young man to his left whispers in the ear of Abdurrahman al-Ra'af and asks him the same question. And the reason why they're whispering is these 2 brothers were competing with each other, so they were whispering to Abdurrahman ibn Auf so that the other one doesn't hear. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, when I showed Abu Jahl to them, and he pointed out, and he said, see that man whom, you know, it was like a crowd around Abu Jahl, all of them protecting him. So he pointed out Abu Jahl and said, that's Abu Jahl. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, they flew at him like falcons. This was in Bukhari. They flew at him as falcons. And they struck him down. They struck Abu Jahl down. 2 young men from among al-Ansar. These 2 young men, according to one narration, are Mu'adh ibn Amr bil Jamuh and Mu'awadh or Auf bin Afra. In another narration, they are 2 brothers, Auf and Mu'awadh bin Ibn Afra ibn al-Harith, whose mother was Afra. In another narration, it says that when they attacked Abu Jahl and they reached next to him, one of them struck the foot of Abu Jahl, so it flew off like a kernel of nut would fly off from a nutcracker. And it made that sound of a crack, and then it flew off. But then Ikrimah saw that, and he struck Mu'adh on his shoulder, and he tore off his arm. However, the arm remained hanging to his body by the flesh of his side, of his chest. So the joint itself is tore away, is cut, but the arm is just dangling by his side. And Mu'adh said, I carried on fighting, dragging my arm behind me, until it started bothering me and distracting me from fighting. So I placed it under my foot and stepped over it and tore it off. That's quite a thing to do. So Abu Jahl was killed or was disabled by these 2 young Ansari men. But he was laying there on the ground, on the battlefield, in his last moments. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba and said, who would find out for me what happened to Abu Jahl? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, so I went, and when I realized that the man laying in front of me was Abu Jahl, I stepped over his neck with my foot. He said, when I recognized him, I put my foot on his neck. He had once held me captive in Mecca and hurt me and kicked me. And then he asked him, he said, so Allah has put you to shame then, you enemy of Allah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is saying that Allah has shamed you, you enemy of Allah. Abu Jahl said, and how has he shamed me? Aren't I the most noble man you have ever killed? Tell me which side won the day. Abu Jahl, even though he's in his last moments, wants to know the result of this battle. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, it went to Allah and his messenger. In another narration, it says that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is saying that Abu Jahl was laying on the ground holding a fine sword and protecting himself, while I had a poor sword. So I struck his arm, so his sword fell off, and then I carried his sword, and I sat on his chest to sever his head. And when I was over his chest, he said, لَقَدْ ارْتَقَيْتَ مُرْتَقًا صَعْبًا يَا رُوَيْعِيَ الْغَنَمِ. You've climbed very high for having been just a herdsman. Abu Jahl is arrogant even when he's dying. He's telling Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that for you to be on top of my chest is too high of a place for you, because you're but a herdsman. You are a ra'i, ruwa'i al-ghanam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I then severed his head and took it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I was as though walking on air. He was flying in the air, speeding off, happy to go and deliver the head of Abu Jahl to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said, this, O Messenger of Allah, is the head of Allah's enemy. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is it really by Allah other than whom there is none? I said, yes. And then I threw Abu Jahl's head down in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who then praised Allah Azza wa Jal. In the narration of Imam Ahmad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillah, Allah has disgraced you, you enemy of Allah. This man was the Pharaoh of his people. Every nation has a Fir'aun, and the Fir'aun of our nation is Abu Jahl. Ibn Kathir comments on the death of Abu Jahl, and he said, the death of Abu Jahl came about at the hands of a youth from Al-Ansar. Thereafter, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was placed over him. So look at who Allah chose to kill Abu Jahl. Two young men from Al-Ansar and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was belittled by Abu Jahl. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was very slightly built. He was very thin. One day he was climbing a palm tree and there was wind blowing and it shook Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He was very lightweight. And the Sahaba laughed when they saw the thinness of the legs of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَتَضْحَكُونَ لِدِقَّةِ سَاقِهِ. Are you laughing because he has very slim legs? In the name of Allah, they are heavier on the scale on the Day of Judgment than the mountain of Uhud. It's not by how pounds you can carry and how well built you are and how athletic you are and how powerful and strong you are. Abu Jahl, the leader of the enemy's army, was killed by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and by two young men from Al-Ansar. We shouldn't depend on worldly standards. How strong a soldier is, how muscular he is. A Muslim soldier is supposed to prepare, but not to depend on that preparation. You depend on Allah. So Ibn Kathir said, the death of Abu Jahl came about at the hands of a youth from Al-Ansar. Thereafter, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was placed over him. By this, Allah comforted the believers. And this was more effective than if he had made a bolt of lightning strike Abu Jahl down, or made the roof of his house fall upon him, or if he had died a natural death. And then he recited the ayah of Allah,
قاتلوهم يعذبهم الله بأيديكم ويخزهم وينصركم عليهم ويشف صدور قوم مؤمنين ويذهب غيظ قلوبهم ويتوب الله على من يشاء والله عليم حكيم.
Fight them. Allah will punish them by your hands, not by lightning, not by, as Ibn Kathir says, dying a natural death. Allah will punish them by your hands and will disgrace them and give you victory over them and satisfy the breasts of a believing people and remove the fury in their hearts. And Allah turns in forgiveness to whom He wills, and Allah is knowing and wise. So there's an element of revenge here, because the Muslims have been wronged, they've been oppressed. So Allah is saying that He will satisfy your breasts and remove the fury in your hearts. The Muslims were furious at the kuffar. So Allah will remove that when they see the fate of the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. One of the famous fighters of al-Mushrikeen, he was nicknamed Abu al-Kirsh, the one with the pot belly. He was covered in armor, you could only see his eyes. So as Zubair bin Awam radiallahu anhu attacked him. But again, this is a man covered in steel from head to toe. As Zubair bin Awam with his javelin, subhanallah, was able to strike him right in that small opening in the eye. But the opening was so small, so the spear, the javelin, cannot go through. So as Zubair steps on his javelin with his foot and forces it deep into the head of Abu al-Kirsh. So when he pulls out his javelin, the blade was bent so bad. And this shows you the strength of Zubair ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu. It was amazing that the blade was bent in such a fashion. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked to keep that javelin as a souvenir. And subhanAllah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Abu Bakr asked for it. And when Abu Bakr passed away, Umar asked for it. And when Umar passed away, Az-Zubair got it back again. It was his. But then Uthman asked Az-Zubair to give it to him. So Az-Zubair hands it over to the Khalifa Uthman ibn Affan. And when Uthman passes away, Ali takes it. And then after Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abdullah ibn Zubair, the son of Zubair, gets it. Abu al-Bukhtari was one of the noblemen of Quraysh. He was a mushrik, a disbeliever, but he wasn't cruel against the Muslims. In fact, he was one of the men who participated in the ending of the siege against the Muslims. If you remember in Mecca, there was a siege that lasted for 3 years against Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu al-Bukhtari was one of the men who ended this siege. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was grateful to him, and he asked the Muslims not to kill him if you see him in battle. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's a lesson to learn here, you know, that some mushrikeen, even though they're mushrikeen, they're disbelievers, but if they do you good, then reciprocate. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you see him, don't kill him, leave him. So one of Al-Ansar saw Al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham and told him that Rasulullah ﷺ told us not to kill you. Al-Bukhtari said, what about my companion? He had a friend with him. He said, well, no, we're not going to spare your companion death. We're going to kill him. Al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham said, then I'm going to protect my companion. I'm going to fight to protect him. And thus the Ansari was forced to fight Al-Bukhtari, and he was killed. Then he went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I swear by him who sent you with the truth, I did try to take him prisoner to bring him to you, but he insisted on fighting me, so I fought back and killed him. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سلما كثيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.